Have your Bibles turn with me to the book of Ephesians. Ephesians chapter 4. Well, it was good to be in the Lord's house again. I was really blessed tonight in the prayer meeting. And I tell you, it's just good to see you folks here. We miss you, Brother Chad. Need you to get up and around and get back here. I want to read the verse of Scripture from Jeremiah 31 first, and then we'll go into Ephesians chapter 4. Jeremiah 31:21 says, "Set thee up waymarks, make thee high heaps, set thine heart toward the highway, even the way which thou wentest. Turn again, O virgin Israel, turn again to these thy cities." Then in Proverbs 22:28 it says, "Remove not the ancient landmarks which thy fathers have set." Proverbs 23:10, "Remove not the old landmarks and enter not into the fields of the fatherless." It's starting tonight with a negative thought of God setting boundaries for his people. And the boundaries actually for a good purpose. But the warning of taking down those boundaries and landmarks and the blessings of keeping them. Father, we thank you so much, Lord, for this day again. Thank you for this wonderful church. Thank you for each person that's here. We're not here by accident, Lord. You brought us and you want to speak to our hearts. And I pray, Father, you'll make me suitable, Lord, to be thy mouthpiece. Use me for thy glory. And Father, I pray that whatever need any heart has here tonight, that you might feel that need. Only you know, Lord. You know our hearts. You know our very thoughts. You know our ups and downs and in and outs and everything about us. We cannot fool you. And Lord, we just pray that you'll search our hearts tonight and do the work that only you can do for your glory. Be with our pastor. Encourage his heart. Strengthen his body, Lord, that he might heal quickly. And Lord, just bless his family and help them, Lord, while he's down. And God, just help us to be a help to them. Thank you for bringing Sister Dawn, raising her up, Lord. I pray you continue to help her. And for Sister Wanda, for Brother Brantley's mother, I pray again, Lord, that you'd touch her and strengthen her body and encourage her heart. Whatever her soul needs, Lord, I pray that you would work your good for her. Speak to us, Lord. We love you. We thank you so much. In Jesus' name, amen. Well, the Christian have boundaries. And God, in the Old Testament, whenever they would go into the Promised Land, and God gave every tribe their inheritance in the Promised Land, and every family in that tribe had their property that was within that boundary of the family, then they would set up landmarks and they would pile stones up. That's why he said to make them high, so that people could see those landmarks, not trespass onto something that was not theirs, and they could easily recognize that it belonged to a certain family of a certain tribe and those kinds of things. And it says, first of all, it says, set up the waymarks. And those waymarks were to help people to traveled to find their way through. And it said, make thee high heaps, set thine heart toward the highway, even the way which thou wentest. Turn again. Now, remember when the children of Israel came out of the wilderness, they crossed the Jordan, and the Jordan at that particular time was flooded. It was a time of the flood. The river was way past the flood stage. And the Bible says that the waters backed up all the way to Adam. That was strange that the Holy Spirit would put that in there, because the river Jordan stands for death. And death backs all the way up to a man named Adam. But there was a city, a small city there, and the waters backed all the way up. When they touched their feet, the priests touched the waters. The waters on this side went all the way down to wherever it was going, to the Dead Sea, and the water on this side just backed up. And it stayed there, and they went across on dry ground. And the Lord told them to pick one man from every tribe and take him a stone out of the middle of Jordan and set it up in a place called Gilgal. And then Joshua took 12 stones from the middle of Jordan and he stacked them up in the Jordan River. And he stacked them up high enough that people could see them and things like that. And it's curious that those stones were set up. And God said that when your children and your grandchildren and the great-grandchildren all the way down the line, when they ask you, what do these stones mean? Then you can tell them, this is when God brought us out of the wilderness. This is when God brought us into the land of promise and gave us this land. And tell them the history of what the children of Israel went through and what God has done for his people. It's also interesting, and I need to research it a little more, but when John the Baptist was baptizing in a certain place in the Jordan, the Pharisees came and he was talking to them about had they repented and bring forth fruit for repentance and things like that. And he said, because these stones will rise up against you. They'll testify against you. Now, was he talking about the stones that God had set for a testimony? I believe he was. And so God doesn't do anything by accident. I love that song that you just sang. God knows pretty much what he's doing, doesn't he? I think he knows exactly what he's doing. And so he did that for the children of Israel. And as long as they abided by the borders and the things that God gave them, things were okay. Now, it's when they started messing with the other borders and moving their border to try to encroach on somebody else's land and you know, those kinds of things. I have a friend that lived on a piece of property for a long time, and he had it surveyed when he first went there, and he knew where his property line was. But somebody else moved in on the property next to him, and they wanted some cows or something, so they put up a fence. And the fence was actually over on his property. He never paid any attention to it. And then one day he got to paying attention to it and found out that man had his fence on some of his property. So he went to the lawyers and all that kind of stuff. And he had it long enough that he had kind of squatter's rights, I guess, and actually took some of his property. So you can mess up things by getting out of bounds. What do you do when you play football and you go out of bounds? That voids everything. You can't play anymore till you come in and reestablish yourself. Then you can be part of the game. So boundaries have a lot. Now, with that in mind and knowing our boundaries, and a lot of people think, you know, we're saved by faith through the blood of Jesus Christ. And that once we're saved, we are always saved. And I believe that with all of my heart. The Bible says so. God puts you in his hand. In fact, the Bible says you're engraved, you're written in his hand. God puts you in his hand, and once you're in his hand, the devil himself can't pry his fingers away. God holds on to what's his. Not only that, but the Bible says you're born again. You're born into the family of God. Go to your daddy and tell him you don't want to be his son anymore. Does that make you not his son? No, you're still his son. And not only that, but the Bible says that we have been adopted into the family of God. And in the, I guess you would say, the economy, the things of the day, of the time of the writing of the New Testament, in the Roman times, when they were in rule and everything in the Middle East, a Roman that adopted a child, that child had more rights than a natural son. And so being adopted, we got a lot of rights. We got a lot of things going for us. We're born into the family of God. We can't get kicked out of the family of God. We've been adopted by God. And the Bible says we have been justified by God. That, you know, he justified us by the blood of Christ. He made us free from all the sin that we would ever commit, past, present, and future, because it was all future when he died for us. And so all of our sin has been paid for. And you say, well, I've done a lot of sin since I got saved. Well, most people have. But whenever you do sin, once you've been saved, then you go to your father. You know, I look at it like this. If I walked up to my dad and slapped him in the face, first of all, after I got out of the hospital and all those things, you know, I'd have to apologize. But if I went up to my dad and slapped him in the face and I ran out of the room, and then I got to thinking, boy, I sure would like to use the car or something like that. And I went up and said, hey, Dad, how about letting me have the keys? What do you think he'd do? He wouldn't give me the keys, that's for sure. But the thing about it is, in order to get back into his good grace, I would have to admit to him what I did. I would have to be sorry for what I did. And I may even have to go through the repercussions of what I did. But I'm still his son, and he still loves me. And that fellowship can be restored, and we can walk as one. The Bible says, how can two walk together except they be agreed? You have to be agreed with God. And so that's why there are boundaries, because God does not want to spank his children, but he does spank his children. He's got a big leather strap. I came from the generation where you got spanked. I remember my first wife, her mother took her to the doctor because she spanked her. And when she got to the doctor said, why did you bring her? And she said, because I spanked her and I wanted to make sure I didn't hurt her. He said, where did you spank her? And she said, I spanked her legs and everything. What did you use? A cloth belt. A cloth belt. Didn't even leave marks. But I came from the generation where it left marks. And you didn't want to violate those. I was scared of my mom and dad when I knew they loved me. But when they said, don't do something, I didn't want to do it. I did not want to step out of line. Excuse me. And so I'm trying to make the negative point. But then I want to look in Ephesians chapter 4 and look on the positive side of things. Ephesians chapter 4, verse 1, Bible says, I therefore, the prisoner of the Lord, beseech you that you walk worthy of the vocation wherewith you have been called. A lot of people think that Paul's talking to preachers. here because preachers seem to have a vocation. But that's not the case. He's talking to God's people. We've all been called to a vocation. And a vocation is simply a task or a job that God gives us as individuals. And he says, I want you to walk worthy of that because God chose you for that particular thing. That vocation may be nothing more, which in my mind is a high calling, of being a stay-at-home mom and being a good wife and a good mother. It may just be being a hard-working man that raises his family for the Lord. May never preach a message behind a pulpit. He may never do anything spectacular as far as what a lot of people think is spectacular in the service of the Lord, but his faithfulness and his testimony teaches. Just like tonight, I was reminded when these young boys came into the prayer room and prayed. Every one of them prayed. Every one of them had a burden on their heart. And I remember when I was that age, the old men that I heard pray and the impression that it made on my heart and how I looked up to those old men. And even to this day, I look back and think about some of those old men. I never saw them walk away from the Lord. And they were a testimony to me of faithfulness. That puts a big responsibility on us to be a testimony to them as well, that we be faithful, that they might grow up and be the same kind of thing. But he said to walk worthy of the vocation, whether if you're called, with all lowliness and meekness, with long suffering, forbearing one another in love. Kind of goes along with what I said this morning about getting your feelings hurt and things like that. If you're walking worthy of vocation and you're walking in lowliness, that don't mean you get down on the ground real low. That means lowliness of heart. That means putting others above yourself. That means seeking others' welfare and benefit before your own. Lowliness of heart, meekness. That word meekness, you ever heard the term meeking a horse? How many of you ever heard the term meeking the horse? They do it with elephants as well. But if you tie the front legs of a horse together, put a loop around them, and for one thing, they won't walk away in the night. But another thing, they won't exert their strength. They do it with elephants. They'll take a rope and put around one leg and tie it to a stake. And that elephant will get to the end of the rope and he feels that tug on him and he won't go any further. And they can actually take that rope, and after that elephant gets to where he's used to that rope, they can change the size of the rope and make it smaller and then go smaller. And as long as he feels that, he's meeked. He does not exert his strength. So when we see the word meek, the Bible says that Moses was the meekest man. But look at the strength that Moses had with God. Look at the power that he had with God. But he was a meek man. And so meekness is just strength under control, under God's control. And so many of us have strengths. Some of y'all have strengths. We have strengths that others don't have. And it has to be under the control of the Holy Spirit. And so with long suffering, I've heard people say, well, that just means that you live with her long enough, you'll suffer long, you know, that kind of thing. But that's not what it means. Long suffering means able to put up with something and love them enough to keep putting up and keep putting up and keep putting up. That, isn't that what God does with us? Isn't he long-suffering with us? How many times have you disobeyed God? Don't raise your hand and tell me. Just know in your own heart that you know there have been times when you've disobeyed God. And he's long-suffering. He loved you anyway. And sometimes it looks like, well, he just let it go. He let me go. Now, he will let you go because he is long-suffering. But there is an end to that rope. And sometimes he'll give you enough to hang yourself. But he's long-suffering with us. He suffers long. And then the Bible talks about the forbearance, forbearing one another in love. Endeavoring, that means working real hard to keep the unity of the Spirit. If this church is divided spiritually, it'll be divided some other way first. Somebody will do something or try to bring division or something like that, and the Spirit will be divided of the church. But it won't be as long as you endeavor to keep that unity, and it won't be as long as you love other people and give them space and listen to their opinions and do all those kinds of things before you mouth off about what you think it ought to be. The Bible also says, excuse me, in verse 4, there is one body, one Spirit, even as you're called in one hope of your calling, one Lord, one faith, one baptism, one God and Father of all, who is above all and through all and in you all. He was a Southerner. But you'll notice there that every time he says there's one. There's one God. There's one faith. There's not two faiths. You can't get to heaven by faith in something other than the Lord Jesus Christ. There's one God, one Lord, one faith. There's one baptism. And he's talking about the baptism of the Holy Spirit. One Father of all, who is above all and through all and in you all. There is a unity in the Lord, and we're to endeavor in our midst to keep that unity. But then he says, but unto every one of us is given grace according to the measure of the gift of Christ. So God has given you grace according to the measure of the gift of Jesus Christ. God, when he saved us, he gave us a measure of faith and gave us the ability to do something for him. It may be in song. It may be through giving. It may be the gift of mercy. It may be a gift of service. It may be another gift, but God gives his people, and you can have more than one, but God gives his people something that they can use by the Holy Spirit to be a blessing and a help to the body, that we might edify. That means build up the body and make the body stronger. And then he says he did that. Let me read the rest. Wherefore he saith, when he ascended up on high and led captivity captive and gave gifts unto men, now that he ascended, what is it but that he also descended first into the lower parts of the earth? He that descended is the same also that ascended up far above all heavens, that he might fill all things. And he gave some apostles and some prophets and some evangelists and some pastors and teachers. Now he's talking about within the workings of the church, leadership, for the perfecting of the saints. That means God wants us to be perfect. And that word perfect there means maturity. He wants us to grow. For the work of the ministry, for the edifying of the body, the building up of the body of Christ, till we all come in the unity of the faith and of the knowledge of the Son of God unto a perfect man, unto the measure of the stature of the fullness of Christ. Now, the condensed version of that is God gave you gifts that were given by the Lord Jesus Christ that the Holy Spirit can use in you and through you to build up the church in order that we all mature and become more and more and more like Jesus Christ. And when we do that, there will be unity. It's a natural result because God is all in all. He's in it. Now, so why do we have problems in churches? Why are there church splits? Color of the carpet. Somebody leaned a broom in the wrong corner. You laugh. Some that I've heard through the years are really, really stupid. And, you know, people go with it. Now, that we, he's talking to us now, that we henceforth be no more children, tossed to and fro and carried about with every wind of doctrine by the sleight of men and cunning craftiness whereby they lay in wait to deceive. So there are cunning craftiness men of sleight that are waiting to deceive God's people. They would love to destroy a church. They want to hurt Christ any way they can. If you want to hurt me, hurt my children. But speaking the truth in love may grow up into him in all things, which is the head, even Christ. So we talk about growing up in Christ, maturing in Christ, being more like Christ. And we won't be like Christ fully until we go to heaven. Then will we be exactly like Christ in our spirituality. We won't be like Christ in the fact that he's God. We ain't ever going to be God. But we're going to be like Christ in the way that Christ is, who he is. He says, from whom the whole body, fitly joined together and compacted by that which every joint supplieth. You can talk to Brother Chad about every joint because he's got a joint right now that's hurting. And parts of his body are supplying the need to that joint. The blood is flowing in there to get oxygen in there that it might heal. The tissues are growing themselves back together, and the tendons and things like that are sewing themselves back together to make that unified like it's supposed to be. And so that body, when that joint hurts, his mind hurts. His disposition hurts. His outlook hurts. His face looks like he hurts, I'm sure. I mean, there's some of us have been in those kind of situations. And when you hurt, you hurt. And I don't know about him, but when I hurt, my wife, I'm a big baby. I take full advantage of being hurt. I mean, we first got married, I hurt my back on our honeymoon, and for about 9 months, she had to put my shoes on, had to help me get dressed, help me bathe, all those things, because I could not hardly move. I mean, she got in on the good part, you know. But when you hurt, you hurt. And when this body hurts, I don't know about you, and I do know about you. I changed that. I do know about you because I've talked to several of you. But when these ladies were hurt, there were people praying and agonizing over the fact that their sisters were hurt. And when you go before God and you shed your tears for your brother and sister that's hurt, that says something about Christ in you and the unity of the church. And I thank God for that. Now, from the whole body, fitly joined together, compacted by that which every joint supplieth, according to the effectual working in the measure of every part, making increase of the body unto the edifying of itself in love. So see that building up in this body edifies itself. Just like the human body has so many parts, but they work together to build that body up and make it stronger. This I say, therefore, and testify in the Lord, that you walk, that you henceforth walk not as other Gentiles walk, in the vanity of their mind. You know, that's to me, one of the biggest battles of a Christian is their mind. The Bible even talks about in the book of, I think, 1 Corinthians, where it talks about that we can build up strongholds in our mind. And those are just thoughts that we allow to build one brick on top of the other. A stronghold in that verse of Scripture means a fortress. And a fortress, there's somebody inside the fortress and there's somebody outside the fortress. Somebody's trying to protect and somebody's trying to destroy. That's what's happening in the mind. And the Bible says that our mind, we can pull down those strongholds by renewing our mind. And we renew our mind by praying and reading the Word of God. And not just praying and reading the Word of God, but once we pray and read the Word of God, and God gives us a logos, a word for us in that particular instance, then we act upon that. It's just like faith without works, the Bible says, is dead. You can say you got all the faith in the world, but until you do something that shows that faith is dead. That's why Jesus said that in the Old Testament, you have heard before that you are to hate your enemies. But he says, I say unto you, love your enemies. Do good to them that hate you and despitefully use you and persecute you. Now, how do you do good to somebody that you know hates you? Well, my wife, one time, she took them a pie. Of course, they probably think, what'd you do, put poison in it? But you kindly do something. You don't fly off the handle when they do something bad. You act sweet. You act Christian. You don't act. You let Christ live in you. And they see him instead of you. Because they say, well, that ain't him. I don't know what's got into him, but that ain't him. Because Christ can work through you and do things that you can't do. You can't love that person that bad. You know, that it's treated you bad. You can't love that person. But God can love that person through you if we will be obedient to our faith and let it act itself out in our life. Now, he says, don't walk like other Gentiles walk in the vanity of their mind. So we see that there are boundaries. God says, don't do this. He says, do this. Don't do this, do this. Don't go there, go here. Don't be drunk, be filled with the Spirit. Those kinds of things. God has boundaries for his people. But a lot of times people think, like some of the cows we had next door, that our grass was a lot greener and sweeter than the grass they had. They'd even jump over the fence, jump back over the fence. Linda and I would chase them here and chase them there, and run and open the little gate and chase them around the house and let them go back out in the pasture, and they'd go back down and jump over the fence because they liked our grass better than they liked the other grass. And that's the way some Christians are. They just want to see what it's like. But God puts boundaries. He says, having the understanding darkened, he's talking about the Gentiles that walk contrary to the Lord, having the understanding darkened, being alienated from the life of God through the ignorance that is in them because of the blindness of their heart. Isn't that something? God calls Gentiles that walk contrary to him, that are not saved, he says they're ignorant and they're blind. And that's true. Just like on the cross, he said, Father, forgive them, for they know not what they do. They were blind to what they were doing. They were ignorant, really, of who he was. Stephen said the same thing. lay not this sin to their charge. They don't know what they're doing. And I actually, my wife has dreams all the time, but I had a dream the other night. It wasn't a vision from God or anything else, but we've had calves come through our fence when the barbed wire was separated a little bit, and small calf would get through there. And I kept thinking they're going to hurt themselves. And the other night I was laying there thinking, and I went to sleep thinking about it, and I had a dream that a calf got his head through our gate. It's a pipe gate. He got his head through the gate, but he couldn't get his body through. And if you know anything about dumb calves, when they try to pull back, the gate swings back and locks their neck between the gate and the post. And I went out there trying to calm him down so I could unlatch the gate, open the gate, and let him get back. And he rebelled against my kindness and started bucking around and broke his neck. And I don't know why I dreamed that. I guess because we have calves that walk by the window all the time. We talk about how good they look. Love cows and calves. But that's the way we are sometimes. God tries to do something in our life, and he tries to encourage us and tries to lead us, and we'll start bucking against the Lord and wind up hurting ourselves. And that's why he says we're ignorant and blind. But then he says, but ye, the church, have not so learned Christ, if so be that ye have heard him and have been taught by him as the truth is in Jesus, that you put off concerning the former conversation, the old man, which is corrupt according to the deceitful lust, and be renewed in the spirit of your mind, and that you put on the new man, which after God is created in righteousness and true holiness. It's not a put on, it's true holiness. Wherefore, putting away lying, speaking every man truth with his neighbor, for we are members one of another. Be ye angry and sin not. He didn't say don't be angry. He said be angry and sin not. There's some things you can be angry at. I get angry if somebody hurts my wife, but I don't have to sin. I don't think protecting your wife is a sin. But I think cussing somebody out if they hurt her is a sin. He says, be angry and sin not. Let not the sun go down upon your wrath. If you spend money like some people I know and don't keep up with your bank account, pretty soon you're going to run out of money and you don't even know it. If you sin against the Lord and you don't take care of that sin before you go to bed, you get up with it the next morning and then you'll sin again. And that creates a habit, and you'll sin again. And then you'll sin again. And it just keeps going. But the Bible is teaching there that if you do something wrong, if you sin, 1 John 1:9, if you confess your sin, God is faithful and just to forgive you your sin and to cleanse you from all unrighteousness. Take care of it before you go to bed. I don't get mad at my wife anyway, but if I ever got mad at her, I wouldn't go to bed mad. I just wouldn't do it. I just wouldn't do it. I'd tell her I'm sorry. Because I love my wife, and I want there to be a unity between me and her. I don't want her to have ill feelings towards me. And that's the way it is with us and God. I love the Lord. I don't want him to be hurt and me not take care of that. And so, he says, neither give place to the devil. Giving place to the devil is simply giving him an area in your life where he can have a play day, where he can bring destruction to you and those around you. That's giving place to the devil. Let them that stole, I've heard people change this verse of scripture. It says, let them that stole steal no more, but rather let him labor, working with his hands the thing which is good, that he may have to give to him that needeth. That goes right along with the fact that if a man won't work, he shouldn't eat. God has boundaries. Some people take that verse, I've heard them take and change it, especially if they like to take things that are not theirs. And they read it like this: let him that stole, steal. No more working with their hands. I mean, you take the word out, change it any way you want, and people can make whatever they want out of the word of God. But God has boundaries. Well, just a few more verses. Let no corrupt communication proceed out of your mouth, but that which is good to the use of edifying. You know that word edifying, edifying is used a lot in these scriptures. Building up, building up, building up. You wouldn't know it by looking at me now, but when I was in the military, I worked out with some Olympic type weightlifters and had a pretty good reputation a long time ago. I can't even lift a 40-pound sack of bird feed now, hardly. But it came through building up and building up and building up, working hard. So you can do that same thing with your spirit. Grieve not the Holy Spirit of God, whereby ye are sealed unto the day of redemption. Let all bitterness and wrath and anger and clamor and evil speaking be put away from you with all malice. You know, where he says, let all bitterness is the person that has received somebody's anger and it stews inside. It builds up inside. And it starts out with anger, but it builds into resentment and bitterness. And before long, you're hurting pretty bad with bitterness, and your bitterness, it boils over onto other people. And wrath and anger and clamor, evil speaking, be put away from you with all malice. Then it says, and be ye kind one to another, tender-hearted, forgiving one another, even as God for Christ's sake hath forgiven you. That's one of the verses in the Bible that God always uses when something stirs me up. That verse, forgiving one another, even as God for Christ's sake hath forgiven you. He's forgiven me an awful lot. He did it for Christ's sake, because Christ died for me. And if God can do that, is it too much to ask that we forgive? Father, I thank you so much for the word of God.